The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Have you ever had those times where it just seems like you've got one challenge and you're just getting over it and the next one hits? Have you ever had those times where you feel that all the challenges actually collaborate and gang up against you at once? There are these times and seasons in our lives where it just seems that there's challenge or crisis one after the other, or all happening at once. And today, as we are finishing this book of Ruth, this is the situation that this book is written into. We saw that in the opening lines of the book of Ruth, it was stated that it was in the time of Judges. And Judges was a time of national unrest. There was civil conflict. But not only that, as we've read through the book of Ruth, we've seen it's a time of personal crisis, particularly for Naomi. We see that for Naomi, due to a famine in her own land, she left together with her husband and two sons. They moved to the neighbouring land of Moab, where there her husband died and then both her sons died. And so she's now grieving the loss of all of her family. Her family's her life is in turmoil. And not only that, she now has two more widows to care for as well. And so with the decision to move back to Bethlehem, where she'd come from, she brings her daughter-in-law Ruth with her. And Ruth also would have had her life turned upside down with the death of her husband Mahlon. Now, a number of commentators would argue that Ruth and Mahlon have been married for possibly up to 10 years. And in that time, they haven't had children, which suggests that they've been struggling with infertility. And so in the midst of such darkness and difficulty, we see the story of Ruth. We see the person of Ruth who shines with such hope and kindness. And we've talked a lot about kindness. The Hebrew word for kindness is hesed. It means love, mercy, grace, goodness, loyalty. And even last week we saw it can be extended into covenantal faithfulness, certainly in the situation of marriage. And we've seen Ruth demonstrate this kindness in who she is. We first saw it in the way that she declared that she was going to stay with Naomi. She was prepared to give up her own family, place, faith, and culture. And in these beautiful words, some of the best known words of the Old Testament, she's declared, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." And so not only did she make this as a statement, not only did she declare it, she lived it out. She lived it out in such a way that it became a talking point for those in Bethlehem. And people heard it, including Boaz. And so when Boaz meets Ruth, he says to her, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." And so out of her grief and loss, Ruth chose to continue to love with faithfulness to Naomi and faithfulness to God. And then Boaz, having just said that he'd heard about all she had done, prayed a beautiful prayer for her with these words: "May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And so as we've been looking through the book of Ruth over these last weeks, we've seen the Lord has indeed repaid her. We've seen the Lord has richly rewarded her and taken him under his wings and blessed her. And as we've looked at Ruth through this storyline, we've seen her grow from the way she first came. She first came as a foreign, poor widow. When she first met Boaz, she described herself as a servant of the lowest social standing. But then we saw that with the encouragement of Naomi, she washed, she perfumed, she took off the clothes that she had been wearing as a widow, and she stepped out, now seeing herself as a young, marriageable woman. And she goes out and she proposes to Boaz. And so with this, we see the prayer that Naomi has prayed for Ruth now being answered. Because as Pamela read to us, this passage starts with, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife." You see, the people of Bethlehem had celebrated when Boaz had been able to redeem the land and take Ruth as his wife. And the people of Bethlehem had blessed this couple and they'd prayed that there would be many children who would have great significance in Bethlehem. But that mightn't have been as easy as it sounds. Because as we heard earlier, when Ruth and Mahlon had been married for up to 10 years, they had had no children. And yet we see now the Lord enabled her to conceive. And she gave birth to a son. See, as we've gone through the book of Ruth, again and again we've been astounded at the way we've seen God in the background, orchestrating events. He's brought the right person to the right place at the right time. The book of Ruth is an incredible story of God just bringing people and into the right place at just the right time in order to see his will done. This now is the occasion in the book of Ruth where we see God directly involved. The Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord was addressing the issue of infertility in order that a baby son would be born to Ruth and Boaz. And so we see Naomi's prayers answered, that Ruth would find rest in the home of her husband. We see the prayers of the women of the city answered, that now they would have a family. You see, God was at work. Often, when we are living faithfully, when we are seeking to follow God and live according to his ways, which is what Ruth and Naomi did, and yet in the midst of that, stuff happens. Often bad stuff happens. And people wonder where God is, and they wonder what God is doing. When we look at Naomi, she was a devout follower of the Lord. And yet, in her faithfulness, her husband died. And all of her family, both her sons died. And she would have been quite right to ask, "Where is God in the midst of my pain and suffering?" And often in the midst of our pain, we wonder where God is at work. But then we can look backwards. And as we look back in our past, we see that often God has directed people or created situations that has brought good out of the pain that we are in. And there are times where we see that God has done that behind the scenes, bringing the right person to the right place at the right time. And there are times where we see God has intervened directly, where God enables something miraculous to happen. But that still does not discount the pain of the moment. You see, as we've journeyed with Naomi, as she's first come back to Bethlehem, we heard her cry of sorrow and grief. Her sense, her description, was that the hand of the Lord was against her. She described herself as having gone away full and having come home empty. She's come home poor, bereaved with the death of her husband and sons. She's returned as a poor widow with another poor widow in tow. And we see then that when she first came back to Bethlehem, the women of Bethlehem gathered around about her and saying, "Is this Naomi?" They celebrated that she came home. But then the text is silent for the women. They stop. They listen. They give space for Naomi to lament, to grieve. To say, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter. Because I went away full and I've come back empty." And they created space for her to pour out her pain. And then we see these same women praising God. Because now they celebrate with Naomi that a son has been born into the family. You see, we can learn a lot from these women because they knew when to listen, to simply be silent and listen as Naomi grieved. We see that they knew when to pray and how to pray. And then we see that they praised God in response to their prayers being answered. May we too know when to be silent and just present and listen to those who need to speak. May we too know when and how to pray into that person's situation. And may we too join with them in praise as prayers are answered. You see, the women turned to that place of praise as they prayed. It says from verse 14, "The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth.'" Over these last weeks, I've been talking about this concept of guardian redeemer. I've been using the language kinsman redeemer, which is probably a little bit more known, and the term of kin, being next of kin, those who are related. And we've seen the purpose of the kinsman redeemer is to restore people and property so that a family can be restored back to the family God intended it to be. So why is this new baby that's just been born referred to as a kinsman redeemer? Because we've seen a kinsman redeemer has to have three properties. The first is they have to be directly related or related by blood. Second, they needed to have the resources to be able to redeem someone or property. And thirdly, they had to be willing to redeem. If this newborn baby, yes, related by blood, but does not yet have the resources and is certainly not old enough to make a decision that he is willing to redeem, so why would he be called a kinsman redeemer? He's called that because he has restored family back to Naomi. Where she had lost her husband and two sons, now she has an heir once again. There is hope for the future continuation of the family name in the town of Bethlehem, in the nation of Israel. Naomi, who declared that she was empty, having struggled with both hunger and loss of family, now has the food that Boaz has provided and now has an heir, now has family once again. Her emptiness has been filled. And we look at the name of this baby. His name is Obed. It means one who serves. This baby, as it says here, may he be famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. He who serves is the one who will renew her life. He'll be the one who will sustain and provide for her what is needed as she continues to get old. When it says sustain you in your old age, in the original language, it actually says look after you in your grey hair. Some of you know that. What that means to have grey hair. I'm increasingly going that way myself. And so the women here are declaring that his name would be famous in Israel or throughout Israel. A more direct translation there would actually be to keep his name alive in Israel. Now that's the language of a kinsman redeemer. The purpose of a kinsman redeemer to redeem people and property in order to allow a family to become the family God intended it to be or to restore it to that. And we saw also in the nation of Israel that meant that the family name will continue on from generation to generation. And so here, this young baby, Obed, is the one who will keep the family name alive in Israel. And so you can imagine Naomi, she reaches out and takes that little baby boy. And she takes him in her arms and cares for him. And the women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. In other words, Obed becomes like a son to Naomi. He's the one who will fulfill the role of heir after the death of her own two sons. He's the one who will renew her life, give her hope, give her a second wind, give her a new lease on life. He's the one who will provide for her as she ages. Now, how is all that possible? It's possible because of Ruth. Because of the beautiful person of who Ruth is. Remember Ruth? A foreigner. A Moabite woman. And yet one who loved Naomi, who loved her so much that in the beginning she declares, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried." She declares that, but not only does she declare it, she follows it up with action. When she comes back to Bethlehem as a poor widow, she goes out into the fields to harvest. She's at risk of harassment. She's at risk of abuse as a foreign widow in the fields at a time where the nation is in turmoil. And yet she still chooses to go in order that she would bring food home for herself and Naomi. This was Ruth who listened to her mother-in-law when her mother-in-law said to her, "Why don't you wash and perfume and put away your clothes of mourning in order that you be dressed and refreshed and go as a young marriageable woman?" This was Ruth who listened to her mother-in-law who sent her down to the threshing floor, a place where the reputation of women was often tarnished. This was Ruth who was prepared to step out in confidence and with great courage to propose to Boaz that he would be her kinsman redeemer. See, this is Ruth who shows us an incredible example of kindness, the hesed type of kindness we've been talking about. This was Ruth whose actions were so evident that the people in the town talked about it. They talked about how she demonstrated love to her mother-in-law. And now the women in the town, having seen that, say to Naomi, "Your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth." Now Naomi had two sons. So why would someone say that Ruth is better than seven sons when Naomi had only had two? Well, we know that throughout scriptures, the number seven is often seen as a number of wholeness, a number of holiness, a number of perfection. And so for a Jewish family, it was thought the ideal family would have seven sons. And so here, when they are declaring that Ruth is better than seven sons, they're saying Ruth is the fulfillment, the wholeness of family. She is better for you than if you had a complete or whole family. This is the ultimate compliment that could be given, isn't it? And then we see Ruth model love in a way that's even more significant and profound. When Jesus was asked the question, "What's the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind." And then he said, "And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." That second commandment comes from Leviticus chapter 19 in verse 18. "Love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord." As you continue to read through Leviticus chapter 19, you get down to verse 34 where we see a slight alteration to that. When it says, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So here we're seeing that the people of Israel have been called to love people that come in from other nations and love them as themselves as well. What we're seeing here is it is Ruth who has come in as the foreigner, and Ruth who has demonstrated that sort of love for a poor Israelite widow. It is Ruth demonstrating what it means to love the foreigner as yourself. She has set an example to those in Bethlehem. There is no doubt that Ruth is better than seven sons. Not just to Naomi, not just in what she has modeled to the people of Bethlehem, but in fact to the whole nation of Israel. Why? Because she would have a son. And from her son would come the future king of Israel. Because we see here, they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so one would think that when we get to that point of the story, having read through all that has happened, we've come to the end of the narration. We've come to the end of the story as a whole, and now we're down to the boring genealogy. Right? You know, you read through the Bible and you keep reading through and you suddenly hear the genealogies and you go, ah. But there's something very special and beautiful in this genealogy that is written. See, what we see with genealogies is a celebration of a family's heritage, a celebration of a family history. But this genealogy has two really significant points about it, in the fact that it has 10 names in the genealogy. One of those is a historical issue, the other is a biblical issue. What we see is in the ancient royal literature, whenever they wanted to describe a great king, they would list that king at the end of a genealogy that had 10 names. So whenever there's a 10-name genealogy, it is often one of a royalty, which we see it finish with King David. The second place where we find these genealogies with 10 in Scripture, the first time we see it is in Genesis chapter 5. It is the genealogy of Noah. And when we get to the end of Noah, we discover that Noah was the man who, of course, built the ark during the great flood. And then there was the covenant with Noah, which was that the earth would not flood again, and we see that with the sign of the rainbow. The second time in the Bible we see a genealogy of 10 is with Abraham, Genesis chapter 11. And here we see then that Abraham is told to leave the land where he was, and that from him would come many descendants. That would be a great blessing. And now we see the third example. And the third example now is David. And from David comes the great king, and now the Davidic covenant. And so we see these genealogies of 10 means that you've got royalty and or the formation of a covenant with God. And so this is telling us that this genealogy is actually really, really significant. Now, one of the other things that for a Jewish person reading a genealogy, not only are they interested in who's number 10, they're often interested in certain other spots as well. One of those is the fifth spot. I'm not going to unpack that today. The other is the seventh spot. The seventh spot is assigned to a person of great honour. Who's in number 7? Boaz. Why? Because they really want to honour Boaz. Because they see in Boaz this demonstration of hesed, kindness. They see this example of a man who loved the law of God and sought to live it out. We see that in his care for the widows. The way that he would protect and provide for the widow, the foreigner, the poor. We see it in the way that he understood the kinsman redeemer is described in Leviticus 25. We see it in the way that when he knew there was another kinsman redeemer more closely related to Elimelech, he chose that he would honour the process, even if it meant the risk of losing Ruth. He was a man of incredible honour and character and deserved to be honoured, which is why he is in position 7. Again, remember, 7 is that number of wholeness, of perfection. And then we see in position 10, Boaz's great-grandson, David. And we'd seen earlier that the women had originally prayed when Ruth and Boaz got married, they prayed that they would have family and that their children would be famous in Bethlehem. And then when the baby was born, they enlarged their geography and prayed that he would be famous in Israel. Well, interesting, now we see that the descendant is famous in Israel, in fact became famous as the best known king of Israel. Now, this genealogy is also now repeated in Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we see it repeated with two differences. The first difference is that it starts back with Judah, whereas when we find it in Ruth, it starts with his son Perez. Now, that's probably because they wanted to start it with Perez. So they had 10 members in the family, or going down the genealogy, because that's indicative of a royal or covenantal genealogy. The second difference is that in Matthew's genealogy, it includes the names of three women. The first of those is Tamar. We looked at Tamar last week. She's included in this genealogy because she too was a foreigner. She too had been a widow. She too had been married through Levirate marriage. And so there was all these relationships between Tamar and Ruth. We see that through Tamar came the line of Judah. Then we see another foreign woman, Rahab, a woman from Jericho, a woman who saved the spies in the city of Jericho and in turn was saved when the city of Jericho was destroyed. And now we see the third woman, which is Ruth, the Moabite. What's significant is that each of these three women were not Israelites. They were foreigners to the people of Israel. And the fact that God would include them in the line of David shows us that he always intended that the Gentiles would be included in his plan for the redemption of humanity. See, God's plan was being fulfilled. As I've been reading through Ruth, I think we've seen these handprints of God, these fingerprints showing us what God has been doing. He's left his mark all through it. And I was reflecting as I read through the book again, the very first person who is mentioned is Elimelech. The last person that is mentioned is David. And if we look at the meaning of their names, we see that Elimelech means my God is king. And so the book starts, if you like, with a bookend or a bracket with my God is king. And it finishes with the king who is a man after God's own heart. You see, God is bookending this book of Ruth with this beautiful story of God and king. See, what we're seeing here, in the midst of incredibly dark times, a city that is in turmoil, a nation that is in conflict, a time of personal crisis, God is at work preserving this family, keeping this family's name alive in Israel for greater destiny, that the royal family would come through a widow. And again, this isn't a new idea. God had always intended it to be that way. In fact, if we go back to Jacob, who was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, we see that he prophesied over each one of his 12 sons. And when he got to prophesy over Judah, he said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." The scepter he's referring to there is the scepter held by a king or ruler. And as it says there, it would be a ruler over the nations. And so we're seeing here that a descendant of Judah would one day become king. Now clearly this is referring initially to King David, who came down as a descendant of Ruth and Boaz to their son Obed, and then ultimately through their grandson Jesse to their great-grandson David. And that's how David is described in 1 Samuel 17. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. And so as we come to the end of Ruth, we find this genealogy of King David. Now one of the things that I think has been really interesting in the book of Ruth is the extra stories that sit at the end of the chapters. So we got to the end of chapter 1 and we saw this description that it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And we saw with that meant that it was the time for the Feast of First Fruits, where they would take the barley and they'd wave it before the Lord in thanks for what God is going to provide. And so we see here that in this new season, God has provided for Ruth and Naomi. They may not have seen it then, but now as they look back, they see God's hand. We got to the end of chapter 2, and we saw there that it was the end of the barley and the wheat harvest. And so at that time, they would celebrate the festival of weeks. And so we would call that the festival of Pentecost. It was a time where they would take the flour that they'd harvested from the wheat, they'd mix it with yeast, the only offering that ever included yeast. Why? Because it was a symbol of bringing the Gentiles in to become part of the body with the Jews. So not only are we seeing that theme of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together through the festival of weeks, we're also seeing it now through the three foreign women who are included in the genealogy. And now we get to the end of chapter 4, and it finishes with King David. But that's not the end of the story. What we've seen is a kinsman redeemer has been born into the tribe of Judah, in the town of Bethlehem. God has been preparing for a king. Yes, King David, who would establish the kingdom of Israel, but also Jesus Christ, who would establish the kingdom of God on earth. Because he too is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. He too was born in Bethlehem. He too was a descendant of David. And the people knew and understood that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Because when Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. They knew that was the answer. You see, the book of Ruth has helped us see that God set the stage for the establishment of the kingdom of God in Israel as a nation. But ultimately, it sets the stage for the kingdom of God for all of creation. The book of Ruth reveals to us the principles of the kinsman redeemer, the one who pays the price to restore the family back to the way God intended it to be. And we see this coming together now, as we've seen that in this genealogy of 10, it indicates both king and covenant. We see Jesus now comes as the king of the kingdom of God, who has come down through the town of Bethlehem, through the line of David, to bring us a new covenant in Christ. We see now that this king comes as a kinsman redeemer. What was the role of the kinsman redeemer? It was to buy someone in the family back out of slavery to restore them to family. It was to allow them to buy the land that the inheritance would continue from generation to generation. What does Jesus do as our kinsman redeemer? He buys us back through his own blood shed on the cross. He redeems us from slavery to sin, to restore us back into his family. Why? In order that he would bring us back into the family, that we would have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. We are heirs in the kingdom because of Christ, our Redeemer. You who were in slavery to sin have been given freedom in Christ and an eternal inheritance. Yes. See, Christ is King and our kinsman Redeemer. And so in this story of Ruth, we've seen that in the midst of pain and sorrow, God still works. Sometimes in quite hidden ways, just putting the right person in the right place at the right time, and we don't see it till later. Sometimes God intervenes in very direct and overt ways to bless you, to restore you back into the family of God to give you that eternal inheritance. That's the story that we've been looking at. The one that brings us Christ, our King, our kinsman redeemer. That God would bless you and restore you to be the person he intended you to be in his family for all of eternity. And so let us take a minute now to simply stop and reflect and ask the Lord, what are you saying to me today and through these last 6 weeks as we've talked about Ruth? And what will you do with what you've heard? Father God, as we've heard this passage today, we pray with thanks, for you are good. That, Lord, you have good plans, and in the midst of our pain and sorrow, there are times where we struggle to see how that plan is unfolding. As we get through the other side and we look back, we see, Lord, you've been at work. Help us, Lord, to see you at work. Help us, Lord, to turn to that attitude of praise. Lord, we think of the women in the town of Bethlehem who knew when to give space and time for Naomi to lament. And they listened. Lord, help us to listen. Lord, may we be like those women who knew what to pray and how to pray as they prayed for that wedding, as they prayed for their children, as they prayed that their children would become famous. Father God, may we know what to pray and how to pray. And Lord, as those women praised, as prayers were answered, may we turn to you with an attitude of praise, to glorify your name and declare the goodness of who you are. Father God, we thank you that through this beautiful story we have seen what it means to be someone like Ruth, who has sought to live with kindness. Lord God, may we be those people of kindness. May we be those people who demonstrate such love to those around about us. May we be prepared to have the courage to step out in faith to demonstrate such tangible love that people around about notice that and talk about what that kindness looks like and how it impacts their lives. Father God, may we be like Boaz. Lord, that we would be people who know the word of God and seek to live by it. May we be people who are known for our good character and our honour, in such a way that people that want to bless and be blessed. Father God, as we come through the book of Ruth, we discover the beauty of redemption and the significance of what it means to be restored to the family. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the price that he paid to redeem us. We thank you that he is our kinsman redeemer, that when we put faith in him, we are restored into relationship in the family, and that we have an eternal inheritance. Father God, we receive that with great joy, and like the women, we praise you for this. But Lord, we too want to be people who will carry that good news, that message to those around about us, that they would not just see good works, but Lord, we would be willing to share with them the beauty of redemption, that they too might come into the kingdom and know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, that they'd be set free from slavery to sin, and that they would have an eternal inheritance in the kingdom. So, Father God, we pray that you'd place on our hearts those to whom we demonstrate such kindness and share the beauty of the Word of God. Father, when Boaz went into his field, he blessed his workers and they blessed him back. Lord, this morning we speak your blessing over your people as they go out into the harvest fields. That, Lord, you would bless each and every one to be the person you've called them to be, to know the certainty of what it means to be a son and a daughter of a father who loves them, and that they would share that. I ask, Lord, your hesed blessing over each and every one to be the people you've called them to be in your family. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.